Lord Jesus, you are so wonderful to us, so good. As the psalmist said, thou art good and doest good. And we thank you, Lord, for your great goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together today to worship and to praise your name. We're grateful, Lord, that you've allowed us one more day to honor you here on this earth. And maybe you'll give us tomorrow and the following week. We don't know, but you know. And we pray, Lord, that however long it is you allow us to live on this earth, we would always praise and glorify your great and mighty name. That we would not lose perspective as to who we are and what we're about. That, Lord, you be the sole focus of our attention. And may what we learn today help us to understand that even more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to continue our study on the apostles that we began last Sunday morning. And you're going to see, as I told you during our prayer time today, yourself in each of these apostles. You're going to better understand yourself by studying these men, and you'll better understand your God as you see what God did in the lives of these men. You see, it's important to note that we talked about this last week, that Christ chose these men at a time in which hostility was at its height. Hostility against our Lord, as the Pharisees and the religious establishment were against him. They sought to kill him. So he sought some solitude and went off to a mountain to pray that he might choose for himself 12 certain men. And there's a certain phrase I'm going to ask you to remember throughout our study, and that is this, that whomever God chooses, he uses. God will use you in a great and mighty way if you've been chosen by him. The unique thing about that is that, you know, we can't qualify to be chosen by God. We live in a world where you have to qualify for everything. You got to qualify for a loan, you got to qualify to get into school, you got to qualify for this or qualify for that, and, you know, but you got to qualify for something. But in God's economy, you can't qualify because you can never meet the standards. The standards of God are perfection. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we can't do that. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Well, we can't do that either. So we can't meet the qualifications. God knows that. And so what did he do? He had to find the best way that we could be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but saved that we might serve him. So there's saving grace that's manifested in God's choosing you. There's sanctifying grace that he might set you apart for his holy purposes. And then there's serving grace that you might learn to serve him as he needs to be served. And only God can do that. And that's what God did in the lives of these men. Men who had virtually no talent outside of fishing. They could fish, they were fishermen, but they were not naturally gifted men. They didn't have a lot of talent. They didn't have this great intellect about them. They had not received the higher education of their day. They were just normal, ordinary kinds of men. People just like you and me. And God would use the unworthy. He would use the uneducated. He would use the unqualified to turn the world upside down. These became the heroes of Christianity. Heroes because God has etched their names on the foundation stones in the new city, the city of Jerusalem. And we will see that one day when we are in heaven and able to go in and out of that city at will, looking at the names of those 12 apostles. And so we need to study them, need to understand more about them. And these sermons are going to become very encouraging for you. Why? Because you ever get defeated or discouraged? You feel like you failed the Lord or failed in some capacity in your life? These men were miserable failures. They were constantly being defeated and discouraged. And yet God will use them in a marvelous way. You see, if you think that you are worthy, to be used by God, you will never be used by God. If you think that you're qualified to be used by God, you won't be used by God. See, God can only use those who surrender themselves to Him, who humbly come to Him and realize their inadequacies, realize their insufficiencies, and throw themselves upon God to receive mercy from Him. God says in Isaiah 66, verse number 2, "To this man will I look, to him who is broken and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word." That's the kind of man God's looking for. He's not looking for the arrogant. He's not looking for the qualified. He's not looking for the intellectual. He's looking for the man who humbly bows before Him in submission and trembles at His word. And then God will use that man. God will use that woman in a great and mighty way. And that's what God wants to do in your life. And that's how God used these 12 men. Think about it. We told you last week about what they did. They established the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And they were the ones who established that foundation. They were the first spiritual leaders of a new Israel and the church. That's why there were 12 of them. Why? Because they would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And God was going to inaugurate a new Israel because the leadership of the old Israel had led them so far away from Him. He needed to have men who would lead people to Him. And number two, we saw last week where these men explained truth through divine revelation, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 5. They unfolded the mystery of Christ. Because of these men, we are able to see those things once hidden in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New Testament, because these men, used of God, explained to us that true revelation. These men were the ones who engineered the doctrine of the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42 says that the early church was committed to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to that teaching. These men were the ones who engineered the doctrines of the church. These men were the ones who edified the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. That it's these apostles and these prophets who build the church, who mend the church, who fit the church together because they knew the Word and the God of the Word. It was these men who exemplified true godliness and virtue. They are called in Ephesians 3:5, holy apostles. So these men exemplified the kind of character, the kind of virtue that we need to see in our lives. And these men were the ones who evidenced miraculous power. Read the book of Acts. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That the miraculous powers that these men had confirmed their message, that it truly was from God and God alone. But before all that happened, before they were used mightily of God, God had to do a great and mighty work in their lives. And I want you to be able to understand what God had to do in these men to make them into the kind of men He wants them to be. And you're going to see in the lives of these 12 apostles things that are evidenced in our lives every single day. And Christ had to overcome them. And so what does He do? He lays them out in Scripture for us to see. So we, in the midst of our discouragement, when we find ourselves failing when it comes to temptation and falling into sin, we can go back and see what God did with these men, how God raised them up, how God used them in a great and mighty way, and thus find great encouragement from the Scriptures as we see how God has worked. And so I want to show you some of the inadequacies of these men. I want to show you some of the ways in which they failed and what God did to overcome that failure in their lives. To show us how it is God wants to overcome these same kind of failures in our lives. It's a great practical lesson. on how it is God wants to use you. Remember, if God chose you, he will use you. God always uses those in whom he chooses. And so if you've been chosen by God, he wants to use you, just like he used these 12 apostles. Okay? So we're going to look at these men, and we're going to look at them individually. But before we do, let me show you some of the ways in which they fell far short of what God wanted them to be. The first thing I want you to understand about them is that they really truly lacked spiritual understanding. You would think that these men, above all other men, would have strong knowledge of God, but they didn't. They lacked in spiritual understanding. They had a hard time understanding, listen carefully, the parables of our Lord. They had a hard time understanding the precepts of our Lord. They had a hard time understanding the prophecies surrounding our Lord. And they had a very difficult time understanding the purpose for which God chose them. How about you? You ever have a hard time understanding what God has said in his word? These men did. They lacked understanding. You ever have a hard time understanding the prophecies of God? These men did. You ever have a hard time understanding the purpose for which God has chosen you? So do these men. Let's look at some of them together. Let's begin by coming to grips with what it is they did not understand. Turn to Matthew 16 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 16. I'm sorry, that's Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Then we'll go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 15. These men had a hard time grasping the parables of our Lord. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, Christ gave the kingdom parables. He began talking to his men in parables to help them understand. And he was going to hide things from the religious establishment. By speaking in parables, he'd reveal to his men the truth of his word as he spoke these parables. Well, in Matthew chapter 15, Christ is outraged at the tradition of the Pharisees. He tells them that they have fulfilled the words of Isaiah the prophet. He called them hypocrites in verse number 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Lord, don't you know that you offended the religious leaders of our day? Don't you know that they were caused to stumble because of what you said? And Jesus didn't say, wow, man, I am so sorry that I did that. Maybe I didn't say it right. Or maybe they misunderstood what I said. Maybe what I meant to say was this, and they didn't get that. Maybe I should reiterate what I said, because I didn't want to offend them. That's not what Jesus said. In fact, listen to what he says. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Instead of apologizing for offending the Pharisees, Christ says they're just blind men. Blind leading the blind. If you follow the blind, you're going to go where they go. Into the pit. Verse 15. And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. He said, are you still lacking in understanding also? You see, they didn't grasp what Jesus was teaching. And Christ says, do you still lack understanding? Do you have a hard time getting a hold of what I'm trying to tell you? You need to get it. He goes on to say this. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. He was trying to explain to the men that what the problem with man is not what is on the outside, but what is on the inside, the heart's condition. And so he would constantly have to admonish his own men. Do you still lack understanding? Over in Matthew chapter 16, that infamous dialogue between Peter and the Lord, when Peter just made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Christ begins to explain to his men how he must suffer and how he must die. And Peter takes him aside and says, Lord, these things shall not be. Listen to this. He says these words. Verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So not only did they have a hard time understanding the parables of Christ, they had a hard time understanding the prophecies of Christ. Christ begins to tell them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. Why? Because all this was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Peter says, wait a minute. That's not going to happen to you, Lord. You're the Messiah. You're the blessed Son of God. That's not going to happen to you. And Christ rebuked him because of his lack of spiritual understanding. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm sorry, that's Luke 18. Luke 18, verse number 31. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Verse 34. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Christ says, as was prophesied by the prophets of old, this is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. They did not understand what was to take place with the Messiah. And these things then became hidden from them. Not because God did not want to reveal them to them. It's because of their hard heart and because of the blindness of their hearts that they would not see. They did not want to understand the truth, because the truth went against what they thought was real about their Messiah. And they didn't want to experience the truth of a dead Messiah. And so they would not, could not understand these things. Turn over to John 21 for a moment. John chapter 21. Even in John chapter 13, remember that night before the crucifixion, the disciples had sat down and had a meal, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, but these men had come together, and they were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom, and Christ would take a slave's apron and begin to wash the disciples' feet. Remember that story? And he went around, and Peter said, oh, Lord, you don't have to wash my feet. And Christ says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter went on to say, Lord, then give me a bath. Throw the whole water on me. Cleanse me. And see, Peter did not understand the cleansing work of the Messiah. He did not come to grips with why Messiah came. And yet he was with him for those 3 years, listening and watching, because he lacked the spiritual understanding, he could not grasp what it was Messiah came to do. And Christ would constantly reiterate to them why he came, what he came to do for them. But they still had a hard time digesting the truth. In John 21, at the end of the ministry, Christ had already died. Christ had risen again from the dead. And what happened? They went back to fishing. John 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. So you have Peter and six other disciples. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." This is after the resurrection. They know Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has already appeared to them. And Peter says, "I'm going to go back to the old life. I'm going back to fish." And the other disciples, the six others with them, said, "We're going to go back with you too. We're going to go back and fish again." Why? Because they did not understand not only the parables of Christ, not only the prophecies of Christ, not only the precepts of Christ, but their purpose for serving Christ. A lot of times we fall into that same category. We want to go back to the way things used to be and stop progressing. To forget about why it is God chose us and what it is God wants to do through us. And say, "You know, I'm going back to fish again. I'm going back to the way things were. You know, back when I was a fisherman, nobody threatened my life. Nobody threatened to kill me back when I was a fisherman. I'm going to go back and do that old lifestyle thing again." And if you read through John 21, Christ appears to his men on the shore and tells them to throw their net on the other side because they had fished all night, caught nothing. And Christ says, "Children, why don't you throw your nets on the other side of the boat?" And sure enough, they caught a whole bunch of fish, just like in Luke chapter 5. And John said to Peter, "That's the Lord." And Peter was about 100 yards away from the shore, and he dove into the water, swam to the shore, had breakfast with the Messiah. And it's at that time that the Messiah says to him, "Peter, let me ask you a question. Do you really love me?" That whole conversation at the end of the ministry of our Lord between he and Peter about Peter's commitment to his Christ, to serve him. And Christ says to him, "Peter, you got to feed my sheep. You got to feed my lambs." And Peter knew that the Lord understood his heart. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Christ says, "Then you need to serve me, Peter. You got to fulfill your purpose, Peter. You got to tend to my lambs. You got to feed my sheep, Peter." And then Christ begins to prophesy how it is Peter is going to die. How he's going to have to stretch forth his hands, and he was going to die a martyr's death. And Peter asked that infamous question, "Well, what about John? What are you going to do with him?" And Christ says, "You know, Peter, forget about John. What if he lives till I come again? Forget about that. You, Peter, you follow me. You serve me." Isn't that true that a lot of times in our own lives, we wonder, "Well, Lord, what about that individual? Aren't they going to serve you? Aren't they going to follow you?" And Christ says, "You know what? Don't worry about them. You follow me." A lot of times as wives, we sit in the pew and say, "Boy, I hope my husband's hearing this. I hope he's getting a really firm grasp on the text so he'll serve the Lord and he'll honor me at home and he'll be the kind of father to our children that I want him to be." And the Lord is saying to you, wife, you mother, you serve me. You follow me. What is it to you if he lives till I come again? What is it to you if he never serves me? You follow me. You serve me. You honor me. you love me. And so through all their lack of understanding, how did Christ deal with that? He kept teaching them. He kept teaching them. He kept teaching them. A lot of times they would say, yes, Lord, we understand. But time would reveal that they did not understand. You know that with your children. You sit down with them and say, okay, kids, you got this? Oh, yeah, we got it, Dad. We got it. We're ready to go. And they don't do it right. See, sit them down again and say, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. You got it? Oh, yeah, we got it. And they go off and do it wrong again. That was the disciples. Yeah, we got it. But they would do it wrong. So Jesus would constantly teach them. Listen to this, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Listen, after the resurrection, before the ascension, there was a period of 40 days in which Christ met with his men. He instructed them about things concerning the kingdom of God. Because why? They would preach about the coming kingdom of God. They would preach about the king who ruled in his kingdom. So he had to sit them down, and for 40 days, he would teach them things concerning the kingdom of God. Because they still did not understand. And even after those 40 days of him teaching about the kingdom of God, listen to the question they ask. They say in verse 6, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now you have to understand the motive behind the question. Lord, they just spent 40 days with our Lord, our glorified Lord. It's after the resurrection, before the ascension. He's talking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so they're wondering, now, Lord, is this now the time the kingdom will be restored to Israel? Why would they ask that question? Because remember, Christ already told them. We talked about last week. He had promised that the apostles would sit on thrones in the kingdom and they would judge Israel during the kingdom. So you got to understand that even after the resurrection of Christ, before his ascension, these men were still thinking about themselves. Because, Lord, if you're going to restore the kingdom now, guess what? We get to rule with you. And we get to sit on 12 thrones. And this is going to be exciting because we're going to have power. And Christ says to them these words, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Christ says this, you need to stop being concerned about ruling with me in eternity and be consumed with revealing me to humanity. That's what you need to be consumed with. Why? Because in spite of their lack of understanding, they lacked humility. They were arrogant men. And that was even seen in the question they asked. Because they were always concerned about themselves. They lacked spiritual understanding. That was number one inadequacy. Number two inadequacy is that they were arrogant, jealous, envious men. We have anybody in the congregation like that today? Don't raise your hand. Because you'd all have to raise your hand. Right? I'm raising my hand because I'm envious. I'm jealous. And I'm arrogant. I'm not afraid to admit that. That's just the honest truth, folks. And as I read about these men, I think, that's me. I'm just like that. Look at Mark 9 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 9. Verse 30. And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he was unwilling for anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, why were they afraid to ask him about what it is he just said about his death and resurrection? Why? What would keep them from asking him, Lord, tell us about that. Tell us more about that. Help us to understand what it is about why it is you're going to die. They were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand. It's because they did not want to understand. They did not want to be told the truth. Why? Read on. And when they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. See that? They, you know, in Mark 9, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, which I believe is Mount Hermon in the northern part of Galilee. Well, you got to journey quite a ways to get down to Capernaum. So the time they get to Capernaum, Christ says, by the way, what were you guys discussing on our journey down from the northern part of Galilee? What was your topic of conversation? No one said anything. They kept silent. Why? Because they had discussed among themselves who was the greatest. This was the major topic of discussion among the men. They wanted to know if they were the greatest. And so they wouldn't answer the Lord. Why? Because he's talking about suffering. He's talking about dying. And they're thinking, well, we don't want to know about that. We just want to know about greatness. That's us. They were always consumed with them. They were envious, jealous, prideful, arrogant men. And it wasn't because they were finely tuned, educated, talented, great men. It's just that's the nature of man to think of himself. It's the nature of man to try to figure out, how great am I? And so they begin to argue among themselves who was the greatest. In verse 35, and sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. He knew what they were discussing. He knew their thoughts. And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him into his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. See, that was their main topic of the conversation. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Christ speaking again about his death. And every time it seems that he speaks about his death and suffering, the men don't want to hear about it. They just want to hear about who's the greatest. Verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him, that is Jesus, with her sons, bowing down, making a request of him, and he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. James and John were no dummies. They got their mom involved. Now, James and John were mama's boys. And they wanted to get their mom involved. See, because there had been this ongoing discussion about who was the greatest. So James and John had this great idea. Let's ask mom to get involved in the discussion, and she can go and ask Jesus if we can have the chief seats in the kingdom. So mom goes, and she says, I am so proud of my boys, James and John, sons of thunder. These guys are just such marvelous boys. I would like, Lord, for you to put one on the right and one on the left in your kingdom. These boys are so marvelous. And I know, Lord, that throughout your ministry, you've seen how marvelous they are. So I would ask that you'd put one on your right and one on your left. And so it says, Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we are able. Then he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Are you able to eat? Are you able to drink the cup in which I drink from? It speaks of the wrath. It speaks of the suffering of the Messiah. And they pipe up and say, of course we can. Oh, we can suffer like you suffer. We're sons of thunder. Come on, Jesus. Arrogance. Christ says, oh, you will. Believe me, you will. Because James, you're going to die a martyr. And John, you're going to be exiled to Patmos, to be isolated from everybody. But instead of my right and to my left, that's not mine to give you. But I guarantee you this, you will suffer for my sake. Read on. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Indignant. They were furious. Why? Because their mother was unavailable to ask the question. They hadn't thought of bringing mom into the scenario. They were indignant because they did not ask the question. They were just as prideful and arrogant as those two men were. And they were mad because they didn't have the opportunity that James and John had. That's why they were furious, because on the eve of the crucifixion in John 13, when Christ washed the disciples' feet, the impetus behind that is because Luke account tells us that on the night before our Lord died, they had the same discussion about who was the greatest in the kingdom. You see, they couldn't get it out of their minds. That's all that consumed them. I'm the best. I'm number one. I will sit on the right hand of God. I am the greatest. And the others would pipe up and say, no, you're not. I'm this way. And Judas would say, you know what, guys? I'm the one with the money. I'm the one everybody trusts. Think about it that way. If everybody trusts me, I must be the most trustworthy person. Therefore, I will be on his right in the kingdom. And Peter would say, are you kidding me? I'm the leader of all you guys. And if I'm the leader, I've got preeminence. They would have this ongoing argument throughout their ministry together, trying to keep it from Jesus, but they could not. And that's what caused Jesus to get up and put on a slave's apron and wash his disciples' feet, because they had not learned the lesson of humility. You know, that's us. We haven't learned that lesson yet. We're always thinking about ourselves. Oh, we might not be thinking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. We might be thinking about who's the greatest in the church, or who's the greatest in the family, my family. We might not manifest it by an open argument, but we manifest it by being upset when we're not the center of attention, when people aren't focusing in on me, and people aren't mentioning my name. And my name is not the object of the conversation in a good way. And we manifest our arrogance, our pride, our lack of humility, because we are in the background. Christ says these words in Matthew 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your slave. Your slave. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How did Christ overcome their lack of humility? He overcame their lack of spiritual understanding with instruction. He overcomes their lack of humility with illustration. He illustrated himself as the ultimate servant. I've come to serve. And he would manifest that to them throughout his ministry. He illustrated himself as the ultimate servant. And that's why I told you during our prayer time, you know, we have to maintain perspective as to our identity. We are servants of the living God. He was the ultimate servant. He came to serve his Father who was in heaven and to serve his fellow man. And that's a lesson, isn't that true, that most of us have yet to understand. Amidst all of our arrogance, amidst all of our jealousy, amidst a spirit that is so envious of others, we forget that God looks to the broken and contrite. And these men had a hard time grasping that. But Peter, he would learn his lesson. He would say over in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Peter learned to humble himself. Peter was an arrogant man. He was filled with himself. But he learned humility because of the demonstration. That's why over in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says these words. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he that he may exalt you at the proper time. In verse 5, he says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The phrase, clothe yourself with humility, is a phrase that means to tie in a knot, a slave's apron that you tie in a knot. Peter is reminiscent of John 13, when Christ would tie a slave's apron around his waist. He says, you younger men, clothe yourself with humility. God, he opposes the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble receives grace. See, don't you see yourselves in these men already? We lack understanding. We don't get what God says. And so how do we combat that? We keep instructing, we keep teaching, we keep preaching. Why? So you come to grips with the truth. That's what Christ did with his men. He kept teaching them the parables. He kept teaching them about the prophecy. He kept going back over and over again. It's what the prophets of old said about the Messiah and how he must suffer and how he must die. He kept instructing them concerning their purpose for living. God chose them that he might use them. Well, if you're going to be used by God, if you're going to be his apostle, if you're going to be as the one who sent you, you must be a servant of all. And so they had to learn that. He kept instructing them about that. And outside of that instruction came the great illustration of humility. Now you think about that in your life. Think about that as a father, as a mother. And you're trying to teach your children, the children that God has given you to disciple, to nurture and to raise, to be Christ-like. And they don't get the truths of Scripture. What do? You keep instructing them in the ways of God and illustrating before them the humble spirit that God wants you to model before them. That's what God wants. And as you look at these men and realize their inadequacies, you begin to realize what God did in their lives to transform them from where they were to be those great heroes of the faith that lived for their God. You see, you need to walk with God every day, right? Every day. Learning from him. Coming to grips with who he is. That you might be able to impart that to somebody else. And these inadequacies, just like you and me, can be overcome as we understand what Jesus did with his men. And my prayer for you and for me is that we would have the grace of God to be able to overcome those inadequacies in our lives, that lack of humility, that lack of spiritual understanding, that we might serve the true and living God. What else did they lack? Where else were they inadequate? What else were they unable to do because of their sinful hearts? Well, we'll talk about those next week. And you'll be able to see and understand more of who they are, who you are, and what it is God wants to do in your life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for today. What a joy it is to know that In spite of all of our inadequacies, you have a great plan. You have a plan to teach us and to instruct us in the way that we should go, that we might live for you and your glory. I pray, Lord, for every man and woman in this room today, that they would understand that they have been chosen by God to be used by God. And maybe somebody's here today and they don't understand that. They don't understand what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow you. May this be the day of their salvation. They might come to grips with the reality of saving grace, sanctifying grace, serving grace. They might give honor and praise to God. In Jesus' name, amen.